us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was recently in Israel, we visited a lot of synagogues, and someone in our group said, "Why are we visiting so many synagogues?" to our guide. And he said, "Well, it was Jesus' practice, it was Jesus' habit to go to the synagogue. And as we saw today, when he went to Nazareth, the place where he was brought up, he went to the synagogue." We also heard that whereas they studied the five books of Moses in order, with the prophets, you could read where you chose. And so Jesus unrolled the scroll and chose to read from Isaiah 61. It wasn't numbered like that then, but he chose a particular place in the prophet Isaiah to read, and he read what he did. Do you notice that he stood to read? We assume that because it says afterwards he sat down. So there was a platform in the synagogue. It's very evident. It's a stone pavement, much like this. It's a raised area where the scriptures would be read. And then to discuss the scriptures, the rabbi would generally sit down. So Jesus basically gives us his mission statement through this gospel reading and through his quoting the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found where it was written. So it's a willful act. Jesus knew his scripture, and he knew the place that he wanted to read from. And do you remember where he was? His hometown. What was the attitude from Nathanael when he was told that the Messiah had come? He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Right? So he's in his hometown. It was a small place. We understand that in Jesus' day, it was about the size of a soccer pitch, the village of Nazareth, maybe 200 people. So everyone knew everyone, right? So people would have known Jesus, would have known his mother Mary, his father Joseph, and would have known about Joseph's business, and Jesus probably joined in that business. So he was a known quantity, and sometimes we say that familiarity breeds contempt. So that when he said, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," people went, "What did he say? Like, who is he to say that?" Right? This is Jesus, the carpenter's son. Who is he to say that? It's akin when Jesus, later on in his ministry, forgave people's sins. It was the same response. What did he say? Who is he to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And that was the whole point. Jesus never faltered in his understanding of being God. And so the same here. This word is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is bringing a new order to bear on the universe. All time, all space. And so people are quite, it's understandable that people would go, "What did he say?" And have difficulty with it. He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." He is the Christ, that's what the Christ means, the anointed one, to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me, so he's an apostle, that's the word sent, apostolos. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives. And what things hold people captive today? I'd like to name one. Anxiety. It's epidemic. Have you noticed? In your own life. Anxiety, panic, disquiet. He has come to proclaim release to the captives, whatever captivates us. It could be anything, right? And recovery of sight to the blind. To let the oppressed go free. Anything that oppresses people. God wants to write that. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now that's quite a big mission statement, is it not? And that is our mission statement because we're followers of Jesus. It's a big order. But God, in God's wisdom, desires to reconcile all things to himself, and God uses the church. It's like we're given a focal point and training ground to learn this discipleship as followers of Jesus. And so Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, this is the second week that we've been in it, chapter 12, it's all about the gifts. Paul details this spiritual blessing of these spiritual gifts. They're like tools in a toolbox, the toolbox being the church, to accomplish the work that God desires. And so God gives us gifts. In Corinth, there was a group who thought that a certain gift was the gift, the best gift. I remember my sister, she's 2.5 years older than I am. On Christmas, she got a bicycle one year. And it's kind of weird because to have a bicycle in the middle of winter, it's like, you know, big deal. But anyway, I made that point because I got skis. And she said, I have the best gift. I said, why? Because it's bigger. And it was bigger. And it was a new bike. It was pretty impressive. I'd never had a new bike. And she reminded me throughout sort of the Christmas holiday that she had the best gift. And she took the shine off my skis a little bit, I have to say. So having the best gift, I think of my sister Louise. God bless her. She's a great person, right? Probably did have the best gift, but I didn't like it. In church, can you imagine that? If there were a group who said, we're the group. Think if our coffee servers said, we're the group. Right? You, what group are you in? Well, we're the greeters. Oh. I mean, that's ridiculous, right? But in Corinth, there was a group who said that the tongue speakers were the real Christians. They were sort of the group that everyone should aspire to. And there was dissension as a result of it, not surprisingly. And Paul says in this letter to the Corinthians, he just doubles down on this situation because the church in Corinth, like St. Cuthbert, was diverse, was gifted, and was part of God's plan for this ongoing restoration. And yet the dissension was holding them up, keeping them from the real work. And so Paul just focuses right in, right? There should be no dissension within the body, right? But the members may have the same, so that the members may have the same care for one another. It's a beautiful picture. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Does that sound like it would be a nice community to be part of? I think so. And sometimes our communication breaks down, so someone's suffering alone. And they wonder, why does no one call me? And we're not perfect, that's for sure. But communication helps so much, right? And just to communicate the need, and sometimes it's difficult to do that. We find it difficult. But God has so gifted the church that we would have this ability to care not only for the concerns, our own concerns and the concerns of our family, but that we would also enter in and share the concerns of others. Paul, also in the first reading, which goes way back to about 500 BC, the elements here are word and spirit. Paul focuses on the gifts of the spirit, these spiritual gifts, and the first reading speaks of the word, the power of the word. And I think these two together are timely for us at St. Cuthbert as we move forward in our vision renewal. Believing that God has already stated, as we heard Jesus in the gospel state what he was about, right? The general sort of mission statement, as to where our attention should be focused. And then I think the gifts that God gives any particular community at any given time sort of identify the tools in the toolbox and the opportunities that present themselves, and that's where we're to focus. Wherever God's at work in the world, I understand that that's where we're to focus. We don't need to deliberate it. If we feel God is at work in the world, we focus there. Just as our renters moved out after 18 years, and we thought, well, how can we use this rectory to further God's purposes? And we come in touch with a nonprofit organization that cares for vulnerable people, vulnerable families. And it just seemed to make sense. I believe that was God's timing. But it's in a posture of anticipating and waiting and discerning. And I believe that's the attitude that in our first reading, that when Ezra read from the law, Nehemiah, these guys were in exile for 160 years in Babylon. They were away from Jerusalem and the temple. The temple had been knocked down. The wall had been knocked down. They were a conquered people, and they could not worship their God. Nehemiah was in the court of Xerxes, who was a pagan king, a Persian king who conquered Babylon. I know it gets complicated here, but the whole point is Israel was far from home, dominated by another power. And Nehemiah rose up in the court of Artaxerxes, this king. And one day the king noticed that he was sad. He was sad kind of on his face. His countenance was downcast, the scripture says. And so the king asked him, "What's up? What's going on?" And he said, "I'm sad because our people are away from the temple. We're away from Jerusalem." So God moved in a sovereign way. And this is the thing that's so exciting about living in this missional attitude, this missional posture, God's mission. God moved the king Artaxerxes to release the Israelites, a troop of them anyway, under Nehemiah and Ezra, to go repair the wall. Like, who would have figured that? Beyond their control. And that's where God directs us in doing things that only God can do to get our attention to say, wow, that's God at work. And so they went, and before they started working on the wall, they were prepared by the word of God. Ezra read from like 6 in the morning till noon, and the people were weeping. They were weeping. They were so touched. The thoughts and attitudes of their hearts were judged. You know, they were drawn to this devotion and worship. And Ezra had to say, hey, go home, eat something. Like, cheer up. This is a holy day unto the Lord. The book of the law has been found, and this is good news. And it's like they'd been prepared in their heart to then do the hard work under Nehemiah to rebuild the wall, which is about getting things back in order as God so ordained. And I believe we're in a similar situation. God wants us to get things in order in the way that God would choose. And so we ask God, how would you choose that? And I think largely it's through this identification of gifts. And if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, then let's talk about that. Many people could tell you. They've been affirmed by others, and they've been strengthening those gifts all their adult lives. And so you might be called upon to bear more of the load because you know your gifts and you're operating in those gifts. God gives gifts. And the thing that's so interesting in Paul's letter, it's God who arranges the gifts in the body. Many gifts, one body. Diversity of gifts, one giver, one spirit. And so we are one body with many gifts. And we need those gifts expressed. I think we need those to express our gifts to be fully alive, to be fully human. We have spiritual blessings in Christ, and we need to focus on those, not just the material blessings, but the spiritual blessings. One of the commentators said, "Sometimes I don't know if I'm in an Amway meeting or church, because all people are talking about are the material blessings. That's not what I see in the scriptures," they said. And so Paul is focusing on these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places on account of being united with Christ. So last week we said these spiritual gifts are given to promote Jesus. Do they promote Jesus? God has arranged these gifts, whether it's prophets, apostles, teachers, deeds of power, gifts of healing, forms of assistance. There are no small gifts. There are none. Some are more up front, others are more in the background. And that's what I think Paul is saying, that those are of sort of seemingly lesser prominence, we give even greater emphasis. We realize. So there's no dissension in the body. We have equal care for one another. Notice he talks about various types of tongues, and he's speaking to the tongue speakers. Paul says, I'd rather speak 3 words in an intelligible language than 1,000 in a tongue, because it does not edify the body. It does not build the body up. So he also includes here the gifts of interpretation of tongues, because that would then edify. So many gifts, one body. Many expressions, one spirit. So how do we discern how God has arranged these gifts so that we might move out in this mission that God has declared? Perhaps first declared in that synagogue in Nazareth. And then what is our part in that? I believe that's an exciting prospect, to live on this edge of the kingdom has come, but it's not yet come in its fullness. And so we are in this place of believing in God, hopefully faithful till the end, engaged in this mission, God's mission. I think it's important that we express these gifts. We learn what they're about. Our small groups are a great place to do that. Bible study is another great place. And simply getting involved, as people say, you know what, you're really good at that. And you go, well, I love doing that. Often it's our natural instincts and abilities that God then uses to then further God's work. When Paul says, make your calling and election sure, I think knowing about how God has gifted us is part of that. And through that, we know whose we are. We are God's beloved. We are children of God. We know what we are. We are part of God's ongoing work of reconciliation. And we finally know who we are as we learn how God has gifted us and made us. By the will of God, Paul says, all 3 of these are given. We find pleasure in our service. It's not grudging. We don't do it grudgingly. We don't simply grind it out with gritted teeth. It is a satisfaction as we do it, as we first love God and then as we follow Jesus. And maybe I'd like to just focus in the closing statements on this understanding. Does what we do promote Jesus? Which seems to me to be, well, critical. Paul often uses the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's be clear, Jesus is the Greek for the Hebrew, Yeshua. Jesus. It's a contraction of Jehovah is salvation. And so ultimately that's who we promote, that God in Christ is salvation. It's one of the compound names of Jehovah. Yeshua, again, in Greek, it's Jesus. God saves. His parents, Mary and Joseph, were instructed to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. May more and more people come to that knowledge and freedom. Christ is the Hebrew word for Messiah, or anointed one, and tells of his mission as he so clearly spoke of in the gospel today. He is God's promised Savior, the anointed one, the Messiah. And then thirdly, Lord is a title. Last week in Corinthians chapter 12, we were told that no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. This title of Kyrios in Greek, we often use it as his name. People refer to Jesus as the Lord. Let's remember it's his title, and it signifies our relationship with him. He is Lord, And the corollary is that we are servants, we are slaves. If he is Lord, we are then slaves to do the bidding of Jesus, no matter what it takes. So if we see the Lord at work, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is moving out as Savior to save the entire world, as the anointed one, the Messiah, then we as his servants say, we'll join God there. And he might reveal to us some brand new things, some things we haven't seen before, areas of service that we haven't entered before. But that's the exciting part. Whether we're old or young, we have a role. Our children, pray that their spiritual gifts would be strengthened and identified early, that they can then be engaged and employed in this work of reconciliation. There could be no greater joy. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet do not do the things that I command you?" And so let's be attentive and follow after Jesus and say, "Hey, you know what? I think we're supposed to do this." We're coming up to our annual vestry meeting where the parish council gives account for the priorities stated last year. We've carried some of the same priorities for a couple years. Youth ministry, land, buildings, being good stewards, overall stewardship, which is financial, time, and energy. And fellowship, how do we nurture this equal care for one another, this concern for one another. So we talk about material blessings, and that might be well and good, but let's talk about our spiritual blessings in Christ and to be concerned and interested in those. Again, there's many, and then there's one. And I'm thankful for the unity at St. Cuthbert that we enjoy, and I look forward to more and more people identifying what they have to offer and then offering that with joy, as we see God work in us and through us in Jesus to promote the Lord Jesus Christ.